Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This sermon, I'm going to start out by asking you a couple of questions. I'm asking you guys the questions. I don't want a long answer. Don't preach the sermon for me. But I want you to give me a quick snippet. Here's your first question. Give me a good reason to think that God exists. So the creation, what's that?
We have mothers.
We have mothers. Oh, that's very seasonal. That's, but correct, right? But somebody over here said creation. Who said that? Oh, so the creation. What about the creation? It's complicated. It's so complicated. It suggests it was designed. Okay, give me another reason. I agree with all these. Give me another reason to think that there's a God. So you can always tell, you know, when people read a lot. Presuppositional apologetics, which is correct, that's when you have to say that every thought is based on another thought, and you figure out how does this lead to that, sort of, right? And we're not going to talk forever about that, but give me another one in plain English. What's that? Oh, thank you. The historical accuracy and the prophecies of the Bible. So the Bible lists kings, battles, empires, etc. Is it right? Yeah. Okay. Now, all those are correct. I'm going to add one more. And yes, Nathan. Quick. What's that? So prophecy, exactly. So that's what we're, here I'm going to add one more. Morality. Morality is similar across cultures and across times and places. That is an indication of a creator. Okay, now, very good. You guys did nicely. Give me a reason to think, some of what you said answers this question, but give me a reason to think that the Bible is accurate. So already was said, prophecy. Hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that come true about Jesus in a way that's right beyond happenstance. Anything else about the Bible? Actually, the same thing James said, too. He said prophecy, and the other is history, historical accuracy. So the Bible does say King Nebuchadnezzar ruled in Babylon, the Egyptians took slaves, etc. How does the Bible do on the historical question? Really well. Now, I want to add a corollary to history. Let's throw this in there. Archaeology. Because archaeology says you dig in the dirt and you find Nebuchadnezzar did rule in Nebuchadnezzar, right? All that. Okay. Last question. Give me a reason to think that Jesus is the Christ. What's that? He rose from the dead. How do I know he rose from the dead? 500 witnesses, most of whom were killed for refusing to give that up. The prophecies also. The prophecies don't point to Karl Marx or Chairman Mao or anyone else, right? Anyone in American politics, anything like that. It points to this one man. So, what we're saying is that you have good and sufficient reason to think, now you can't prove it mathematically, but there's good and sufficient reason to think that there is a God, that this is his word, and that Jesus is the Savior. Now, I say that because our text is 1 Peter chapter 3. And 1 Peter chapter 3 is the classic text about apologetics. And I want to say a word about, that's the word that was used from here, apologetics. People hear the word apologetics and they think, well, that sounds like you're saying we need to apologize. It's the same word at the root, but it has changed its meaning over the years. In ancient Greek, the word was apologia. Apologia comes from apo, which means from, and logos, which is words. Apologia is words from someone. So if you said to me, why do you think that? My answer is an apologia. It's not an I'm sorry, it's a here's why I'm saying. Does that make sense? So in the old days, they would say that you need to be an apologist, not to say I'm sorry about the faith, but to say this is what the word's from. It means to provide a defense. Now here's the question. Does apologia happen in the Bible? The answer is 1 Peter 3:15. Let's go there. We're going to look at some other verses. I want to get a couple of verses before we get there. I love he starts at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? That's a general rule. Typically, you do well, things go well. But the world is unjust, so that's not always true. By the way, if you ever suffer unjustly, welcome to Christianity, right? Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is good, you're blessed. Now, I love what he says. Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Now, this is something that I want us to pick up. I think every Christian is an apologist. I need you to hear me say that. Every Christian is an apologist, not just the pastor. No. One of the secrets to being a good apologist for the faith, did you hear what he said? Don't fear their threats. Have Christ as Lord. What's the number one inhibitor to people sharing their faith? Fear. And especially fear of what? Fear of rejection. And here's the problem. I'm afraid people will reject me. And we need to know this. That has absolutely nothing to do with anything. Where if Christ is Lord, I don't care what men think of me. I care what God thinks of me. That has to be at the core, right? Now, he's going to go on to the verse. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The NIV translates to give an answer. That's the apologia. It literally says, always be prepared to make a defense. I want to look at a couple words. First one, always. Always. How often are we supposed to be prepared to share the faith?
Always.
Always. I want to mention the true story. Renee and I living in Northern Virginia. I'm a political science major. I'm not an economist, but I love the topic of economics. We're at a party, Washington, D.C. This dude says he's a professor of economics. I mean, oh, I want to talk to this guy. And he didn't want to talk about economics. Why not? He felt like he was off duty, right? He felt like, I do that for a living. I'm at a party. I don't want to talk about economics. Let me ask you this. Is a Christian ever off duty? You see the point? It doesn't mean we shove it down people's throat, but if somebody wants to talk about it, guess what? You're up, right? So always be prepared to give an answer. Always be prepared to make a defense. Now, you guys just did that. I asked you, is there a good reason to believe in God? And I got several answers right here in a few minutes. Now, be prepared means that we would think on it, we would meditate on this. It doesn't mean everybody here needs to be a philosopher. I want to say this, almost none of us will be ever called onto a stage with an academic debate against Richard Dawkins. That's for men like John Lennox, right? But you are going to be called to make a defense before who? Before friends and neighbors and coworkers, and they expect you to be able to say something. Now, I want us to notice something. I haven't always looked at it this way, but I want us to pick up on this word. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who what? Asks you. This is interesting. Sometimes we think that we're supposed to be out there and aggressively go after people. Now, Paul, in our first lesson, was preaching on the streets of Athens. If God calls you to be a street preacher, you should go. But most of you are called to what? To go to work tomorrow, or to mow your lawn, or to interface with your neighbors. As a rule, you're not going to be aggressive about it, but it says if somebody asks, do you hear what it's saying? True story. I didn't tell the story at 8 o'clock and somebody asked me a question about it, so I'm going to share it here. I'm in college, I'm walking with some buddies, and there's a young lady walking behind us. She's not with us, and she's not in our conversation. But somebody, I forget what we were talking about, but somebody said something was awesome. And this young lady said, you know what else is going to be awesome? Judgment Day. And you know what it was? Unwelcome. She thought she was sharing the faith. Here's the crazy thing. First of all, it was obnoxious and intrusive. But the other thing is she was evangelizing, guess what? To Christians. My buddy and I were both believers. I don't think you're called to be in people's faces. Often, people aren't in the place to hear. Often, you know, people that are going through something and they're going through it, and today's not the day. But when they ask, they're saying, I need to talk about this. And here's what you do need to know is you have to be ready when somebody is saying, now I want to ask. And by the way, your first witness is your lifestyle. People know you're a Christian and they're going to say, I'm in this pinch. What do you think about it? And it's your answer. It's your place to answer right there. Now, last thing this says, always be prepared to give an answer. But do this with gentleness and respect. What does that mean? That means you're not called to defeat people in an argument. You're called to win people's hearts. Is that right? There's a difference. Sometimes the church is overly aggressive, and sometimes the church makes it very clear that we can crush what people are saying. There's such a thin line between crushing what people say and just crushing the people. We're called to witness to the truth of God in Christ Jesus, treating them with dignity. They're a person with a brain and a heart. We want to win them, not browbeat them. You see what I'm saying? Isn't it funny that Peter says that? Now, I've always stopped there because that's a clear verse about apologetics. 1 Peter 3:15, everybody know that? Who's called to be an apologist? Us. Okay, here now, there's other stuff that goes on, and we're going to look at them quick, just because I want to catch this. Peter makes that clear thing about apologetics, and then it seems like he's talking about things that go all over the map. Here's why. The rest of it is, if you do a faithful witness, you might suffer. That's just reality. But the other thing he says is that Christ suffered for sinners. Christ preached to the souls in prison. And then it says this. He talks about the Ark of Noah, in which 8 people were saved through water. And he says this water symbolizes baptism that now saves, guess who? It says it now saves you. Here's what he's saying. All of us were called to be an apologist for the sake of the gospel, but you also, in defending the faith, need to make sure that you're feeding yourself those words of faith too. St. Peter is saying, I proclaim the gospel, but I have to hear the gospel, right? I have to receive the gospel. That's why you're here. You come to church to be fed, to be strengthened, to go out. Does that make sense? Now, let me ask you this. If you decide, I'm going to speak about my faith, are you sometimes going to get the words wrong? Yeah. So, did the apostles ever say the wrong thing? Yeah, quite a lot. Who said the wrong thing the most often? Peter. Isn't that awesome? So Peter is saying, I want you to share your faith. But Peter, of all people, read Peter's work. He always says, here's what it's like to live the faith, but he's never far away from saying, here's what it's like to be forgiven by God. Does that make sense? Because Peter, foot in mouth, constantly, and the Lord Jesus restored him and forgave him to send him. Does it make sense? All of us, an apologist and the forgiven children of God, don't do it in any other basis but that you were saved by grace, washed and forgiven by him, and we want to win others. Not browbeat, win. Amen. We stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.